Good morning. Happy Independence Day, July 4th. This is not a July 4th message, and I'll just be honest with you, it kind of goes with what I said in the prayer. I view us as citizens of the kingdom of God first, and then citizens of America. This is not a July 4th Independence Day message, but I probably will, I don't have it in my outline, but I probably will work in some of the things that we celebrate today into the message as well. We're starting a new series today called Fivefold Ministry. And during this series, actually each one of our pastors will be teaching about one of the five callings found in Ephesians chapter 4. And that will be where we are parked today. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that Jesus himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the church to do the work of ministry. That's going to be our main verse for this series. I read a book a few years ago written by Allen, and I'm probably not saying the last name right, but Hertz, that talked about this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. It was called 5Q. Kind of goes with IQ, but he used 5Q. And reading this book, it totally changed my way of thinking about ministry, church, and how God gifts us, his people, to do his work in the world today. Now, I'm not going to be teaching the whole book, and I'll really only be teaching some parts of the book during this series, and other pastors will be teaching parts of the book. But I'm actually talking a lot of what I have seen through, I read this book a few years ago, and I have seen this, what he talks about, this concept play out in our church in ways that I'm excited for, and I think that we're on the verge of seeing something a little bit more within our church. So why teach about this now? Well, this series has been on my heart for a little while. In fact, during the pandemic, we actually taught a sermon on this book, on this verse, on 5Q. But this time we're going to go in a little more depth. But let's go back to last week's sermon talking about our word for the year, which is more. I believe that God is about to do more through us. But he is looking for us to give more of ourselves to him. And so if he is going to do what I believe he wants to do through us, it's going to take everyone doing these three things. Number one, they got to know how God has gifted them to serve within the church. We're going to see today that God has called each one of you to at least one of these five callings, that God has gifted you into one of these five areas of ministry work. But number two, once you know that you're gifted, realize that there are opportunities for you to serve in your area of gifting. We need everyone, and when I say everyone, I mean everyone who considers themselves to be a part of this church to be actively serving within their area of gifting, within their area of calling. And so we have ministries that are tailored to each of these five callings. We have aspects of our church that these five callings, you can live out your callings within the daily life of this church as we strive to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus. And so the third thing would be actually acting on your God-given calling, serving where you are gifted to grow God's kingdom in Seagrove and beyond. And so today is going to be an overview message. We're going to do an overview of Ephesians chapter 4 as we prepare to dive into each of these five callings in the next 5 weeks. Ephesians is one of my favorite letters in the New Testament because Paul talks a lot about the nature and purpose of the church in the letter to the Ephesian church. Think of Ephesians almost like a constitutional document. Some of the language he uses in Ephesians is very strong. He lays out the foundational principles of the church. In fact, our church is named off of a verse, a couple verses, in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 20, Paul says this. He says, "You, Gentiles, are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with all God's people and also members of his household." The church, he says, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, where the building starts, where the building ends. And there he's not, obviously not talking about an actual church building. He's talking about us as the church. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but it all started with Jesus. So he's given the Ephesian church and he's given us this background of the foundational principles of the church. And so when we read through Ephesians and he's talking about the church, that carries authority in terms of how we should think about the church, as does the rest of the Bible, carries authority about how we should think about the church. But Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of Paul's work about the church, the theology behind the church. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, where we'll be parked today, he's begun to shift his focus in the letter a little bit. He goes from thinking about the church from a theological perspective to talking about how to live the principles he has talked about, how to live that out practically in the everyday life of the church. And so we're going to work through Ephesians chapter 4 today, almost the whole chapter, to give us a clear understanding of this passage and the importance of practicing this passage in our life today. So let's start with verses 1 through 6. Paul says this, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, and there is one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." What's the word you see in common throughout those six verses? All and one. The church is called, Paul says here, this is my first point, the church is called to be one united body. We are all called to be one. One united body. We are called to be the united body of Jesus. We are to be united, Paul says, because of what we share with one another in common as followers of Jesus. He lists what all we share in common. He says we share one body. Now, what's he talking about? He's not talking about our actual bodies. He's saying that we are a part of the body of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, we share that body. One Spirit, the Holy Spirit. One hope, the gospel of Jesus, and you could even say Jesus himself. One Lord, one faith, the Christian faith. One baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Talking about being filled with the Spirit, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One God, one Father. Paul says this is the things we have in common. These are the things that unites us as Christians. And so we are to be united under these foundational things because they help us form our united identity as followers of Jesus. And so anything that divided us beforehand, race, politics, gender, everything that divided us beforehand is to be put away with because we are united under Jesus because of Jesus. The church has not lived this out very well in the history of the church. And so Paul tells us, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Make every effort, be diligent to keep that unity that we are called to have in our daily walk." The calling that we have received is that we are to be followers of Jesus. Paul really goes in, he's getting really practical here. He says, "I urge you to live a life with the worthy of the calling you have received." And here is what that life looks like, is basically what he says in verse 2. Be completely humble. That has come up in the last three or four sermons about being humble. We have got to be humble. What Randy was praying today about, we have to humble ourselves before God or we're never going to see God move in our life. We're never going to see God do the work that he wants to do within us. We've got to be humble. We've got to be gentle. We've got to be patient. And we've got to bear with one another in love. And do we always do a great job at this? Absolutely not. I myself, I struggle at times. I was thinking back over the last 5 years of the church and how many times have I not been humble, not been gentle, not been patient, and not bared with one another in love. And you know what? Something I've seen, I'm very new in the ministry, you know. I've only been ministering at Cornerstone 5 years and really have about 7 years of ministry experience. And something I've learned is that people grow at different paces. Some of them grow slowly. Some of them grow fast. And I have the tendency, if you're not growing, I've got to back off from you. Because I get frustrated. I'm not very patient, gentle. I struggle with that at times. But what I've seen in the last 5 years of this church, for some people, it took 4 or 5 years to reach a point where they are going all in with God. And so we've got to bear with one another during that struggle. There's a struggle phase for a lot of people. We've got to bear with one another as they continue to try to grow closer to Jesus. What would have happened if I had gotten mad that they wasn't growing and then it caused our relationship to end and all of a sudden that they're off doing Lord knows what? I bet you they wouldn't be all in with God today. And so I see that I need to work on this, and I believe our church needs to continue to work on this, being humble, gentle, patient, and bear with one another in love. That's how we keep the unity of the Spirit. Paul says, make every effort. Another way of translating that is to be diligent in keeping the unity of the Spirit. That means we have to be intentional about this. Paul knows that we are human beings who have the tendency to mess things up. And so he is saying we have to be very intentional about living out our calling and keeping the unity within the church that God desires. He says, keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Notice that Paul does not say that we are to create the unity of the Spirit. This is not something we manufacture. This is not something that we can put into core values and it's going to be a value within the church because we created it. He says to keep the unity of the Spirit because God's Spirit's already one. And we are told that when we become followers of Jesus, His Spirit lives within us. And so if His Spirit lives within us, then we should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. It doesn't make sense for someone with the Spirit over here to be fighting with someone with the Spirit over here because the Spirit is one. Now, there are times when people do not follow the Spirit. That is when church discipline comes in. We talked about church discipline a few weeks ago. That's where church discipline comes in to try to lead a person back into repentance and to restoration and to live them in the life that we are called to live. We are not to unify with someone that claims to be a Christian but's not living according to the Spirit. That's not who, I'm not saying all the churches should be one no matter what they teach, no matter what they believe, no. And if someone's acting the fool, not living according to the Spirit's, Spirit's leading, then we need to lovingly bear with one another in love. But love, I'm reminded, is truth and mercy. Truth and grace. And sometimes you got to show tough love, even when it's tough to show tough love. And so we as the church, Paul says here, we are the body of Christ. In Corinthians, he talks about how we are all a part of the body of Christ. Some of us are the arms, some of us are the legs, some of us are the feet. We are all different parts of the body, but we are all united as one. The body of Jesus Christ is not divided, and we should not be either as the church. But sometimes when people are living contrary to the body, that has to happen. But if we are all living a life worthy of the manner of our calling, the unity of the Spirit is going to be there. I'm thankful in the last 5 years, for the most part, we have experienced to some degree or another the unity of the Spirit. And I pray that that continues within our church as we strive to do ministry in Seagrove and beyond. So Paul continues, he kind of established now the church is called to be one. But, in Ephesians 4, 7 through 11, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. portion means divided. So basically, he divided and apportioned this grace to us. That's why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then in parentheses, Paul kind of goes on a little bit of a tangent here. He says, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And then his thought continues about the grace that he's apportioned to us. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. He says that he has given each one of us grace. So he just spent all this time talking about us being united, but now he's saying that Christ has apportioned grace out to us, given each one of us grace. So he talks about how we are different as well. One of the things that we have to learn is that, this is point number two, the church is called to be one united body made up of many unique parts. One united body made up of many unique parts. Let's go with that first part. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So anything we have, just to get you an understanding of God's grace, anything we have is because of God's grace. I was sharing this with somebody on Thursday evening. Anything we have is because of God's grace, because we deserve nothing. We don't deserve the breath we are breathing right now. So if you want evidence that God's grace is at work in your life, if you're still breathing, that is evidence. That is the grace that God has given you. And so grace is, just a definition, it's the free and unmerited favor of God on us. It's free, nothing that we've earned. We don't deserve anything, but he has chosen to give us this grace. Now, the word here for grace in that verse is important. It's like saying something has been given and it can never be taken away. Think of, it's weighty. That's the way I was thinking. It's what would be used in a constitutional document to say something that has been done and can never be taken away. We're celebrating Independence Day. We declared our independence. That was declared then, but it's still true today. It had weight behind it. This word has weight behind it. It has authority for the future. And so this grace has been given to each one of us, and he says that, in fact, Christ has apportioned this grace, which means divided or allocated. He has divided this grace upon us. He has apportioned this grace upon us. And then he goes on his little tangent there in verse 8. He says, that's why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, this is actually Psalm 68:18. What's interesting is that Paul does not quote Psalm 68:18 as we have it today. And so I believe that all the words in the Bible are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So even though there's a disagreement between Psalm 68:18 and Paul quoting it right here, I believe both are the Word of God. I don't believe there's a mistake there. He changed, the way Paul changed it is that he gave gifts to his people, and what the modern day translations will say, and he received gifts from his people, I think, is what it says. But Paul says he gave gifts. So when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus' last act on earth was to give us this grace, was to apportion, to say, all right, I'm going to give this much to Randy. Don't we wish he gave Randy a little bit more? Give this much to Randy. Give this much to Katie. Give this much to Sarah. He apportioned this grace to us. Kind of goes with John 16:7. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, it is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate. And when you see it capitalized like that, that's referring to God. That's referring to the Holy Spirit. He's our advocate. The advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So because Christ went up, he gave us his Spirit to dwell in us. And you hear the term gifts of the Spirit. That's what Paul talks about, how the Holy Spirit literally enables us and gifts us with abilities that we don't naturally have necessarily. And so he has given us his Holy Spirit, and with his Holy Spirit, he gave us this grace and these gifts to serve. And so really, you could read that section there is in verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And then he goes on his tangent, but you could go on to verse 11. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. So what he gave us, with the grace that he gave us, Paul is explaining here. It's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And so this is the same word for grace, gave, that we talked about earlier. It has that same weight behind it. It was done and can never be taken away. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and you're going to hear the term shepherds as well, and teachers. Now, if you go back to verse 7, we're told every believer was given this grace that Paul is explaining. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus gave each believer the grace and the gifts to live into one of these five callings. Jesus himself fulfilled all five of these callings perfectly in his life. He was the best apostle we've ever seen. He was the best prophet we've ever seen. He was the best evangelist we've ever seen. He was the best shepherd / pastor that we've ever seen. And he was the best teacher we've ever seen. He lived that out daily in his life perfectly. And so doesn't it make sense that if Christ was the best one of those five that we've ever seen, and he was all five, doesn't it make sense that his body that is still on earth, which is us, the church, would have those five callings still active in the church today? That just makes sense. Now these are a little different from spiritual gifts. He also gave spiritual gifts, and I think, my belief, is that our spiritual gifts help us live into one of these five callings. If you look at your spiritual gifts as a whole, at least one of these five callings, you will be able to live into and serve his kingdom in Seagrove, North Carolina, and beyond. And so every believer, every person in this room, can live into one of these five callings in their lives with the gifts and grace God has given us. And so during this series, we're going to take each one of these individually. So next week, I'll be teaching on apostles. The next week, I'll be teaching on prophets. Lisa will be teaching on evangelists. Pastor Bernard will be teaching on shepherds / pastor. And Pastor Kev will be teaching on teachers. I hope that over these next 5 weeks, you're going to be able to say, that's mine. That's where God has gifted me. That's the calling that God has for me in this church and in this community. Knowing, going back to the verse, he gifted each one of us grace. It doesn't say he just gifted some people this grace. He has gifted each one of us with this grace to be able to live in these callings. So we're going to talk about these five things in two ways. Callings, as I've already said, but also functions. So callings, let's go over callings first. Each one of these are callings that God places on people's lives. Now, some people are called to make some of these five callings their full-time focus or their job. These are the offices of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. That's how I'll refer to them from here on out, the office of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. We know that the disciples in the book of Acts were apostles. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll also see there were prophets. And I believe we also see people living out this evangelist, this shepherd, and these teaching roles. Today, some denominations still call people apostle blank, or prophet blank, or evangelist blank. But nowadays, a lot like y'all just referred to me as Pastor Nathan, which is interesting because that's not one of my core callings. Pastor Nathan. We don't do that within our denomination. We don't call people apostle blank, prophet blank, evangelist blank. And you'll hear some people believe that the apostles and prophets are no longer active today. I think that has proved to be a great detriment within the church. you'll hear, I'm getting ready to explain what each of these mean. And we need apostles and we need prophets. We need prophets talking about America. America's in a rough shape today. We need prophets who are going to stand up and they're going to speak the truth no matter what it means getting in return. We need prophets who are not going to care about being attacked, sadly, within the church and outside the church. We need prophets who are going to speak up, and we need apostles to keep pushing the church into new regions, into new areas, and to cast vision for the church. And so every believer has at least one of these five callings in their life. Now, that does not mean that every believer is called to an office or a position within the church. But I believe every believer is wired and gifted to serve in one of these five areas, at least one. You could be gifted or wired to serve in multiple. And so we need people to realize their calling, because each of these five callings also represent a way that the church is meant to function. So let's talk about functions. Jesus, we've already said, he had all five of these active in his ministry and in himself. He functioned as the church is designed to function while he walked on the earth. So the church, as the body of Christ, should want to function today as Jesus functioned. So each of these five callings also represent a purpose of the church. What we are called to do as the body of Jesus, we're called to live these out. So let's go through all five, and I'm just going to give you a brief overview of calling and function for each one. Let's go with apostle first. Apostle means sent one. And so someone who has the calling of an apostle on their life is always looking to push the church forward into new areas of ministry. These people are great at starting things. They also are great at seeing things on an organizational level and making sure the church stays healthy. And especially for new churches, they help churches get on a right start as we expand our reach and territory. I think of apostles as vision casters. I think of apostles as seeing what needs to be done and calling people to do that. Now, examples of people who are called to be apostles, obviously missionaries. I think missionaries have the apostleship calling on their life. To be able to go into another country and start something fresh, anew, I think this is the apostleship. This is literally what the apostles did in the book of Acts. I think they have the apostleship gift on them. Church planters, I believe, have the apostleship calling on their life. I think entrepreneurs, people who can start up a business, have this, especially Christian entrepreneurs, have this calling on their life and are gifted in this way to serve. So the apostleship calling reminds us that the church is called to be sent as well. We are always to be looking forward to where God wants to take us. The church must remember our sentness as followers of Jesus. We should always be on mission, looking to expand our reach into the ends of the earth. The church can never become complacent. The church always needs to have vision. And I tell you, because we have said that this gift and this calling is no longer active in the church today, I think that's why we see Christianity suffering like it is today, especially in our nation. You realize that they're sending missionaries from overseas to America because of the state that we are in? That's how bad things have gotten over here. That's how bad the people in the world view the church. I mean, the church in America is a joke. The church in America is not living out our calling. And I think partially because we've had maybe the people with these apostleship callings rise up in the church, but we tell them, nope, we don't need you. And because of that, our churches have become unhealthy. Because of that, our churches have stopped looking forward. Because of that, our church has stopped casting vision and stopped trying to move into new areas of ministry, both within America and in the world today. So that's the apostleship calling and function. Let's talk about prophet. Prophets, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, would constantly focus on calling people to live in a holy relationship with God. That's what I think about the prophets in the Old Testament. They would speak for God. That's what you think about when we talk about prophet. But really, what they're almost like preachers who were constantly calling people into a relationship, a close relationship with God. They reminded people that we are in a covenant with God, and that part of our agreement with that covenant is that we are to live according to His holy standards. And so someone that has the prophet calling on their life is going to be focused on calling people to live holy lives. And they're going to be disgusted with the injustices done in the world. And would call people, especially the church, to change their way of living to meet these injustices in the world today. Examples of prophets, people who have this calling on their life, is Christians involved in confronting the social issues of our day, such as abortion, homosexuality, and racism. I believe that those people that are at the abortion clinic calling people to change their mind about getting an abortion, I believe those are modern-day prophets. Love Life, great ministry. I believe that it's led by someone that has the apostleship gift, and I believe that part of that ministry, the people that ministry draws into them is people who have the prophetic calling, who want to get involved in the social issues of the day. There are also church leaders who call people to live holy, set-apart lives, who focus more on the holiness aspect, and they're not afraid to say things that need to be said in order for the church to be holy. This calling reminds us that the church is called to remind people to live holy lives devoted to God. It reminds us that the church is called to function in such a way to remind people that, especially people in the church, we are in a relationship with Him, and sometimes, a lot of the times, we don't live up to that side of the relationship. And so the church should function in such a way to remind people, to call people out of their sin, to live out holy lives in this world as we strive to make our communities look a little more like the kingdom of God. Evangelist. This one's going to get a little more familiar with you. This calling, this term, is more familiar to us because we have evangelists active today. Evangelists focus on spreading God's word to the unsaved. Typically, an evangelist, someone that's gifted in this area, they have a contagious personality. People just want to flock to them. People want to be around them. Examples of evangelists, street preachers, I think, are evangelists. I cannot do that. Evangelist is my lowest in terms of the fivefold ministry. Street preachers, they are evangelists. I don't think about evangelists necessarily that go around to churches to preach, because a lot of times they're preaching to Christians. I think about evangelists who are focused on doing maybe these big community events. There's a guy, Kevin something, I think. He has like a ministry where, I don't know if he's a former wrestler, bodybuilder or something, but he bends metal and stuff. And people, that's what he draws them in with. And then he shares the gospel with them. I think that's an evangelist. People focused on outreach, I think, have the evangelism gift on them. This is my opinion. I think a lot of our mega churches are led by evangelists. Because they are contagious, people want to be around them. And just from what I've seen, a few of them don't focus on calling people to live holy lives. It's just about getting them saved. The evangelism calling reminds us that the church is called to practice evangelism. We have to preach the gospel to all people. We have to make sure that we are keeping an outward focus. Evangelists help us keep an outward focus in the church, and that we are focused on bringing people into God's kingdom and bringing them into the church. We need evangelists. We need to function. We need to practice evangelism within the church. Number four, shepherding. Shepherding can also be translated as pastoring. People who have this calling are great at taking care of people in the church. They are what I call connector pieces. They build that community within the church and are naturally people who that you want to be around. People that are just great at making sure that you know that you are loved, that you are cared for. These are the people, these are the ones that as soon as someone has a surgery or something, they're the ones that are on the forefront saying, what do I need to fix them? Calling them, seeing what they need. They're willing to serve however they can. to help other people within the church. These are people who have that calling on their life. I think many pastors, especially in this area, thrive in pastoral care in this type of calling. I think caretakers would be living out this calling. I think a lot of our nurses have this calling on their life. Counselors, especially Christian counselors, I believe are living out this calling to take care of other people. This reminds us, this calling reminds us that the church is called to have healthy relationships, that we are to bear one another's burdens, and that we need to collectively help build one another up as followers of Jesus. These are the ones that help keep the unity within the church and help protect against wolves in sheep's clothing. Teachers. Now, shepherd and teacher, I'll say this first part of the series, shepherd and teacher actually can be translated together. So really, we could be talking about a fourfold ministry. Depends on what translation you read, but a lot of them actually put them together. So shepherd and teacher can go together, and maybe they shouldn't be viewed as two separate, but for the purpose of this series, we're going to view them as two separate callings. People who have this calling like to teach, imagine that. But they also love to learn. These are the bookworms. These are the ones that love learning something new. These are probably the ones writing down notes right now in this service, that they are engaged, that they want to know more. I think many modern-day pastors are living out this calling. I think Sunday school teachers, people who have the desire to teach, have this calling. And then Christian professors. We need good Christian professors, not only in our Christian schools, but in our secular schools as well. And I think that they have this calling on their life. This calling reminds us that the church is called to help people gain knowledge of who God is and what He has called us to do. The church needs to teach and learn. We need to teach God's wisdom to the world and the next generation. Just so there's transparency here, for me, my top three are apostle, prophet, and teacher. My shepherding slash pastoring and my evangelism are pretty low. I can do those things, but they're not where I feel like I thrive. My three are apostle, prophet, and teacher. They're all about equal for me. Yet, just because those are the three areas I'm gifted doesn't mean I just cannot do the other two. And I've still got to do the other two. I've still got to work on growing the other two. But apostle, prophet, and teacher is where I'm naturally gifted. And so everyone in this church is gifted to serve in at least one of those five areas and to help the church function in one of these five areas. We'll cover each one more in depth in the next few weeks. But I want us to see, before we leave today, how important it is for us to serve into our specific calling. This is the very next verse after he says that Christ gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. He says this, to equip his people for works of service. The word for equip there, that's how it's translated in most Bibles. But it also can be used to talk about helping people to become mature, perfect. And so what you could be saying here is that Christ has gifted us with these five things to equip us, to empower us, to perfect the church. When we're talking about perfect, we're not talking about the church that is called to be, we can't be perfect. But to make us more mature, and you're going to see that here in a second as well. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what Paul is saying here is that Jesus gifts us to grow his church. He gifts us to grow his church. That's my third point. He has gifted us. Jesus has equipped us with these gifts for works of service. So he gifts us these things, he equips us, he gives us what we need to do so that we can equip others as well. These are things he has given us in order to live out our God-given mission. He has given us these gifts and abilities so that we can serve him and do what he has called us to do. I cringe when people say, I don't think there's anything I can do within the church or to serve God's kingdom. Because that goes directly against this scripture and other places. He has equipped the church. He has apportioned this grace. He has given us this grace. He has apportioned this grace so that we can serve Him within our specific calling. We just need to step out and use those gifts. Use those gifts to equip others to live out their gifts as well. So He's equipped us with these things so that we can practice works of service. And He says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So He's given us these things so that the body of Christ, so that we can actually work. Not so that we can come and sit on our tails on Sunday morning once a week. So that we can actually do the work of ministry that He has called each one of us to do. So that we can actually make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So that we can actually live out our God-given calling so that the church grows both numerically and spiritually. So the body of Christ will be built up. And so if we as a church have our people living out their calling, I believe all five callings are present within our congregation right now. And if we had everybody living out at least one of those five callings within our church would be functioning like a well-built engine. We would be going. We would be ministering to this community, and I believe God would use us in amazing ways. We would see that revival that Randy was talking about earlier. All of this, He has gifted us all of this for the purpose of helping us reach unity. There's that word again. He wants us to be unified in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. But this is the part I want to zero in on, and become mature. In fact, it says that we will attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I don't know about you, but I would love to measure the fullness of Christ. I want to be filled completely with Him, and I want to experience what He wants to do completely. God wants to see mature followers of Jesus in the church, and He wants to see the church become mature. And so when all five of these gifts and callings are active and we're actively serving in our areas, we will grow mature followers of Jesus because the church is going to be functioning as Jesus has called us to function. Paul says that if we can get a hold of this, if we can live this out and develop these mature followers of Jesus, and that the church itself, the unified church, would become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, he says, then, in verse 14, we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by every conspiracy theory on Facebook, by everything the devil throws at us, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. There's what I was talking about earlier. The truth and mercy is part of love. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Think about this. This is the image God has put in my head. The head's mature. The rest of the body, we're still like infants. Can you imagine what it looks like? Adult head on an infant. An adult head on Ellicott over there. That's what the church looks like. Jesus is the head, the mature head, and we're living like an infant down here. We're being tossed back and forth from every winds of teaching. I'm glad y'all didn't hear what Randy said. We're being tossed back and forth by every teaching, wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. What he's not saying there, but he is saying there, is that the devil's getting into the church because we're not mature. And we're not mature because we're not living out our God-given calling, because we, the church in America, have settled for sitting on our butts on Sunday morning for service. We're not living out what God has called us to do, and therefore the church is not reaching the full measure of the fullness of Christ that He has called us to aim for, to go towards. This goes with entire sanctification in some ways. The church is called to be entirely sanctified, entirely set apart, to live the life that God has called us to live. And so my question here for the conclusion was this: have we reached this point where we are mature? No. We still have people who are infants in Jesus. The church has not become in every respect a mature body of Him who is the head. And so the answer, I think, for our church is no. Could it be because we are not functioning as the church at the level we could be? Because people are not fulfilling their God-given calling. Let's go outside of Cornerstone. I think the church in America, I think when these boards are looking to hire a pastor, they are looking for someone in the shepherd teacher role. They're not looking for someone that's going to cast vision and move that church into the future. Apostleship. They definitely ain't going to hire somebody that's going to come in and step on their toes. An evangelist, they view just as an evangelist. So they're looking for this shepherd teacher type that is going to help them, just be honest with you, help transition that church into death. Take care of me, pastor. Take care of me. You teach me a little bit. I want the head knowledge, but I'm not going to live it out. Just give me the head knowledge. Take care of me until the end. Rather than moving the church forward into new areas of ministry. And because of this, we have many churches dying a year. You see different numbers, but it's in the thousands. Churches dying a year. I believe because we are not allowing people to live out, especially pastors, live out their God-given calling, the apostles, especially the apostles and the prophets. See, when only parts of the fivefold ministry is focused on and lived out, the church is not going to be as its full expression of what the church is meant to be. Our community, Seagrove, needs us functioning at the fullest level possible. You are called into one or more of these areas. And we need you to serve in your area of gifting for us to reach maturity and for us to make mature disciples of Jesus. So this series will hopefully help you discover your calling. And I pray that you will discover your calling, you will act out on that calling, and lead our church to function to the best of our ability in this community. Let me say this. If God is going to do what I believe God wants to do through us, we're going to need more of all five of those involved in our church. We're going to need more people serving than we do right now. Can you imagine if God wants to reach the 26,000 to 37,000 people around here, 27,000 to 37,000 people around here that are unsaved. Maybe he hasn't done that yet because you're not serving in your area of gifting. I hope this series helps you discover your area and then to serve in that area. So today, as a response to this message, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send out an email later on this evening. We're going to send out an email, and I'll post it in the Facebook Cornerstone group page. There's a website that I want you to go to. They have an express test, and they have a full test. I want you to take the full test, and I want you to see which of these five areas you are gifted in. Now, this test is not perfect. I get a different answer sometimes on this test. This test will just give you some idea. You'll see, like for me, it was like 20%, 20%, 20%, and the other two were really low. It's like 25, 23, and then 20. And my other two were like 15 or 14%. You'll see where God has gifted you to serve. And so when you do this, when you take this full test, know it's not perfect. And then during this series, let's say that you scored high in profit. Well, then in 2 weeks, you're going to be paying attention to say, yeah, that's me. That's where God has called me. That's how God has gifted me. That's how God wants me to function within this church. So take this test. I'll send it out to you later. And then be ready over these next 5 weeks to discover your call, even if it isn't what you think it is or want it to be. And then once you discover it, be willing to serve as I believe God wants to do more in and through us. Amen? Let's pray.